Test. Can you hear me? Everybody, can you hear me? Maybe up a little more. There we go. Yes. Good morning, everybody. Sorry about being sick and sorry about church being closed down, but we're going to start the book of Zechariah today. Glad we finished Haggai. It was a good place to get sick, if there's such a thing. A good place to get sick. Well, anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. I'd like everybody afterwards to turn to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here together. Lord, the challenges of this time seem to be just unending. But God, may you bless your people and their faithfulness to come. Lord, use your word. Lord, it is your truth. And may we just cherish it as of a thing of infinite value. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. The book of Zechariah. Why don't you tell me what you know about the book of Zechariah? Just one little fact. Okay, what does Zechariah mean, the name? Jewish names, most of them, have a very specific meaning. Jehovah remembers. How would you like that as your name? God remembers. Now, why would a father who made the Jewish choices give his son the name Jehovah or God remembers? Where was Zechariah born? Was he born in Israel? No. In fact, his grandfather was carried off in the Babylonian exile. And his grandfather, the impression is when the people returned, Iddo, his grandfather came back and brought Zechariah, his grandson. The impression is that his father probably died. Now, how many of you have a real close attachment to your grandfather? In ancient times, you would be the same profession as your grandfather. You would have the same value system as your grandfather. If your grandfather was a priest, what would you be? You'd be a priest. And if you'd lost your father, who would take his place? Your grandfather. And when your grandfather, after being in captivity for virtually the 70 years, and he's going to go with Zerubbabel in the first return, whose hand is going to be in his? The grandson he loves that will become the priest when he can no longer serve. That's Zechariah, loved. Jehovah remembers. Okay, believers, you want to make the Old Testament personal. When Jehovah remembers, every one of us have our names recorded in heaven eternally. Our salvation does not depend on us. It's already bought, paid for, and more than that, we even have the earnest money on it. All the joys of the Christian life, here and now, are nothing. Nothing. It's just an earnest to the golden shores that is our ultimate objective. Jehovah remembers. What other things might you know about the book of Zechariah? Is it a major prophet or a minor prophet? Well, we're in the minor prophets, so that's simple. But it is the largest of the minor prophets. That whole dividing line is really kind of made up by Bible scholars. And they really wonder, well, where do we put Daniel? Daniel's so different. Where do we put Daniel? Is he a major prophet? The truth is, Daniel and Zechariah are close to be about the same size. So, Daniel has a lot, some people say, Isaiah, some people say that the major prophet Isaiah, it's the gospel of Isaiah, because you got the Messiah is seen so clearly that literally you could sit down with a person with the book of Isaiah and preach the gospel to them. Zechariah is considered the most challenging of the minor prophets, even of all the prophets, because of the visions and the symbology. So you must approach the book, as with any part of the Word of the God, with reverence and a grace. You may find one author that's adamant about this, another one that's adamant, no, it's about that. You just let the Holy Spirit teach, okay? But there is none of the minor prophets that has so much about the last week of Jesus' life, the Holy Week. Some people call him the Holy Prophet of the Holy Week, because you will find again and again and again him seeing past the horizon of today to the horizon of the coming Messiah. That's the book of Zechariah. Let's turn to Nehemiah. Excuse me, I apologize. Ezra chapter 5. Then the prophets Haggai Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, have you ever come to church and had, when you left, it felt like the pastor had grabbed a wire brush and applied it liberally? Because you deserved it. Now imagine, here you are, here's the foundation of the temple, and it sat there for almost 16 years. Just this slab. A slab. And what was Haggai and Zechariah's job? Break out the wire brush, talk to the people, convict the people, and let the Holy Spirit do the work, and then they start to build. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1:1. And in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. That's where he starts speaking. Now, 586 B.C., remember we talked about this, Babylon conquers Judah, and the return was started by this gentleman, Cyrus the Great. If you wanted to pick a person in history that we know a phenomenal amount of information about, it's Cyrus. We know what faith he had. We know how he thought. He left examples, these cylinders with all the great things that he did and all the edicts that he made. And you would find him to be a rather interesting individual. Persia conquered Babylon in 538, and 2 years later, the exiles begin to return because Cyrus releases them. Now, remember Cyrus? He's up here. Now, Darius the First, sometimes called Darius the Great, he claims a whole bunch so they can get back up here. He claims a lineage that most historians have some doubt about, but he ruled right after, or even was a joint heir, joint ruler with Cyrus. Where Cyrus the Great was a great warrior, Darius was an administrator. Down through history, great empires that were created usually implode on themselves because there isn't someone to administer things. Caesar Augustus was right after Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, a great warrior, not a great administrator. But Caesar Augustus created the whole civil service system and the governmental system that Rome was, that kept it running for another 1,000 years. Almost 1,000 years. In this case, Darius was the administrator. Now, Cyrus the Great, he's got tons of rocks floating around of pictures. We know his tomb. That you actually have to go to London to see. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Zoroastrianism? Okay? Zoroaster. Now, what was so special about Zoroaster? By the way, if you pick the earliest date, Zoroaster probably, the prophet, spoke about 2000 BC. It is one of the oldest faiths in existence. It was monotheistic. The world was in a battle between good and evil. Buried within it was a whole bunch of truth and a whole bunch of error, but Ahura Mazda, the wise Lord, was the omni-powerful, omni-knowing God that ultimately would defeat evil. Monotheism. Now, this is Cyrus the Great that's on that drum. Success should always call for showing what? Greater kindness, generosity, and justice. Only people lost in darkness treat it as an occasion for greater greed. Cyrus the Great had more of a heart than many of the politicians that we see today. Politicians that get a great victory, whether it's in the polls legally or with some shenanigans, seem to make that as an endorsement to take who knows what kind of actions. Cyrus would not do that. Cyrus was a warrior. He understood what war cost. But more than that, he was one of those people that believed in the faith that he believed in. Generosity, justice, and kindness, these were the things that motivated him to allow the Jews to return. God moved in his heart. Let them return. So in 536, the exiles begin to return. By the way, if you go to Jerusalem today, you will literally see Cyrus Street. The Jews have been forever thankful to Cyrus. Actually, thankful to God. By the way, the coins that they minted in Jerusalem, when America moved their embassy to Jerusalem, have Trump, and in the back, Cyrus. Now, for you, that might not be a big deal. To a Jew, that's a big deal. A very big deal. So here you have Darius. Now, most of us don't keep the reality that you've got the things going on in Israel and in Jerusalem with the building of the temple, the building of the walls, but what's going on back in Persia? There's a young lady that becomes a queen. There's a whole bunch of politics going on. Who's that lady that becomes queen? What? Esther. Literally, there's politics going on that wanted to exterminate the Jews. And if not for Mordecai and Esther, no matter where they were, that knife edge that the Jews have been on is held by Satan himself. Only by God's grace have the Jews continue, and only truthfully by God's grace do we continue. Because there are people out there who would love to see this building just be closed and demolished. Now, Darius the Great, we talked about him. He built a new town, a new city, but notice the flower. You wouldn't believe it. The largest empire ever to exist by percent of population was the Persian Empire. The man sitting on top of that, when he would sit on the throne, would literally have a lotus, a fresh lotus given to him as the sign of his emperorship. A flower. Now, guys, how many of us like flowers? Now, Karen, I know you're not a guy, but you like getting flowers, right? Mrs. Warner knows I love flowers. Even in high school, I even had a class in greenhouse horticulture and floral design. Yes, yes, I know. We got to get this guy out of here. So much for him being a deacon, he arranges flowers. But the fact is that the Persians loved art. They loved color. They loved... A lotus has a very unique scent to it. Massive was their empire. And down here, Persepolis was their brand new capital. The trouble is, Xerxes here decided to go up here into Greece. And a little battle there called Marathon. He was defeated. And then again, Artaxerxes tried again, and then he ran into a gentleman called King Leonidas and the 300 Spartans. But then you eventually get down here to Darius III. If you ever have opportunity to go to Italy, go east and south of Naples, and you'll find Herculaneum and Pompeii that were buried in the Vesuvius eruption. In Pompeii, you will literally see a wall that's almost as big as that, maybe a little narrower, and it's a massive mosaic of Alexander the Great chasing Darius III and eventually doing him in. And it's that picture that everybody believes is the closest portrayal of what Alexander the Great looked like. Alexander the Great died when he was 31 years old, the same age as Jesus. You don't have to be an old codger like me to be great. God chooses greatness even in youth. Even in youth. This is what Persepolis looks like. It might as well have been bombed during World War II. It's trashed. I want to give you the best piece of artwork I have of what this would have looked like when Cyrus the Great walked and Darius walked through this. There's color paintings. There's a couple examples in the Iranian Museum. But how would you like that? Massive, massive stone statues. Color painted. That's a real live lion they're taking up to sacrifice. Now, how would you like to be the guy assigned to take the lion to be sacrificed? Anybody volunteers? Meow. Sorry. Now, we get to the book of Zechariah. Now, who's the first person in the Bible that you can remember who dreamed, and that dream was a revelation from God? Jacob. Jacob's ladder. Okay. Who else in the Bible had a dream, a revelation that came in a dream? Anywhere. Oh, Mary. Okay. Samuel. They're all over. Even the Apostle Paul. Oh, the Macedonian call came in a dream. Now I'm going to ask you a question. God chooses when he does this, but why do you think God chooses dreams? Anybody? How many of you find life so busy it's even hard to read your Bible? I'm just saying. Sometimes the only time we shut everything off and really listen to the still, small voice of God is when God's got to break into our sleep to talk to us. Now, God's revelation is what it is, but let's get back to Zechariah chapter 1. Remember, Zechariah's job is to get the temple built. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Now, how many of here were raised in a Christian home? Okay. How many here were not raised in a Christian home? Okay. You could say the Lord was displeased with our fathers. My dad, sadly, was an alcoholic. God eventually brought him to himself. But literally, the people of the nation of Israel had lost everything because of their personal actions. Verse 3, therefore say thou unto them, thou saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. That same phrase, come to me, and I will come to you. Come to me, and I will come to you, is found over and over and over again throughout Scripture. That God, all he wants is you to turn, and he will come. Whether you're unsaved or a Christian walking away from him, simply just turn. Just turn. That's all. We don't love like that. We don't love like that very much, do we? Somebody does us wrong, and we find it very difficult to just love and forgive, don't we? At least I do. Turn. Turn. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? You know, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit stops ringing the phone. In high school, tried to live for God. And there was an interesting event that happened in church that literally turned my heart away from him. I literally saw my pastor and one of the deacons out in front of the church arguing, for lack of a better term, yelling and screaming at each other about the type of music to have in church. And I said, here I am. I have a father that's an alcoholic. I'm working. I actually drove one of the church buses to pick up kids when I was in high school, which is kind of taboo nowadays. Our insurance company wouldn't cover something like that today. And my pastor and one of the deacons are yelling and screaming at each other in the front of the parking lot. I'm done with this Christianity business. I'm actually done with it. Now, let me describe my pastor for you. My pastor had been a paratrooper in Korea. He had jumped into places in frozen weather, surrounded on purpose. He was a man made of steel, but a young teenage boy that was dumber than dirt could break him. He came over to my house, and instead of going out and talking to him, you know what the courageous Rick Warner did? I hid behind my drunken father and let my drunken father with his drink throw stones at my pastor. Not my best day. The day will come when my God will give me an opportunity to see him again. Not many years after that, the church folded, and I lost contact with that pastor. Now, Zechariah, some of the hardest parts of Zechariah are his visions. If you get to chapter 4, it's pretty clear that you would call these visions awake but asleep. It's not like Samuel where he heard the voice and then kind of woke up. These were visions that God gave him while he was awake. Now imagine for a moment, brothers and sisters, all of a sudden, God gives you a vision. I can't imagine it. Here I am, fixing dinner, and all of a sudden, here's a vision. What do you do with something like that? Now, with the position of the prophet, obviously I'm supposed to share this. But do you seriously think that when, as we read these, that the prophet themselves had more clarity than some of the words? I'm not so sure. But the call to repentance was first, and then it's followed by 8 visions that go from chapter 1 all the way out to chapter 6. 8 specific visions. Let's dive in. And upon the 4th and 20th day, this is verse 7, of the 11th month, which is in the month of Sabbat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees, and were in the bottom. And behind him, there were red horses, speckled and white. Now, the word red, red horse, and the word red horses, that word in Hebrew is Adam. You could say blood red. It's a description of the blood that comes out of us, and it's also a description of a color, Adam. Now, some of you are horse people. I am not a horse people. They're very large, and the horses I've rode scared me to death. The horse knew I was scared and proceeded to mess with me the whole time. All right? Now, the second temple was completed in 516 BC. Zechariah's prophetic telescope. We're going to be able to see things. Things he's going to say, he'll have a near fulfillment and then a farther out fulfillment. Now, myrtle trees. Now, normally here, myrtle trees don't do well. They grow in a Mediterranean climate, If it freezes a lot, they're going to die. But they're absolutely gorgeous. Any of you ever have a myrtle tree in your yard? If you go to Israel at the right time, they bloom, and they're quite beautiful. In fact, myrtles are one of the four holy fruits that they use during Sukkot and during the services the Jews do. Okay, horses in the Bible. How many times do you think horses are mentioned in Scripture? Quite a lot? 160 times. Okay? Over 100 of them is horses, and then about 50, give or take, are a horse, is in particular. Now, where are some of the places are horses mentioned in Scripture? How about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? When we return with Christ, what are we riding? White horses! Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation and take a look at this. Go back. We'll first look at the horsemen of the apocalypse. See if some of the colors are similar. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So, white horses, if you use the laws of first mention or whatever, a white horse would be symbolic of what? Power, a conqueror, a king. Okay, let's read on. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was what color? Red. That's the same Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Adam. It's a red, a blood red color, okay? And he went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a what? A great sword. So a red horse would be indicative of military power, and sadly, the destruction that goes along with that. Let's read on. And then he opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, what are balances? What? Scales. Yeah. And in fact, you wouldn't believe it, but the scales and the weights that sit on them were being used probably soon after the flood. Very soon after the flood. We have ancient versions of little weights that would be on a scale. But a scale would also be indicative. What are scales used for? Commerce, business, buying and selling. And in a world where barter, okay, and weighing it, is the basis of your economy, what happens when you don't have trade anymore? You don't have, imagine here in the Tri-Cities. How much food do we have in the Tri-Cities? In our stores? How many days? About three. If all the trucks stopped, only about three. If all the electricity went off, how much water is in the tanks before the water runs out? Only about 3 days. But you know, as soon as everybody knows the tanks are running out, what is everybody going to do? Fill up the tub. What jug you got? It's the same thing that the toilet paper treatment is what I call it. People hoard, you know, that's going to be a joke forever, okay? What was the thing that people hoarded? The TP hoarders. I'm sorry, you go to my house. I was one of them. I'm sorry. It's time for confession, okay? So The scales have to do with business, all right? And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, this is New Testament. The word penny here means denarii. Denarii, which is a day's wages. A day's wages. A measure of wheat isn't even enough to make a loaf of bread. You're going to have to work a day just to make a piece of a loaf of bread. Barley was cheaper, so that's why you get three measures for a denarii. But so what has happened here? The war has caused the economy to collapse. A measure of wheat for a penny, and then three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Why do you think the oil and the wine's not hurt? Anybody? Of all things, oil and wine. All the oil and wine people consume has already been harvested and packed away. Okay? Probably one of the last things, if the economy were to collapse, probably one of the last things people would run out of is probably 12-year-old bourbon. Old things, things that are stored for great lengths of time. Okay? Things disappear, and then things that return. You know what was really weird? I use a CPAP. So we use deionized water in them. Marie and I both use one. And we go to the store, and that's all gone. Not just a couple. It's gone. And that's the way it's been happening lately, isn't it? You go to the store, that's missing. This is missing, or this is over here missing. Or you go to buy a car, and yep, they got one. Want it? Yes or no? Or you go to buy a washing machine, and how long does it take to get a washing machine? Over 30 days. How long did it take you to get your range, sweetie? Joanna, how long did it take to get your range? Yeah. But the point is that things are not back to normal, no matter how much people talk about it. And then you get to verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, verse 7. And he that opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and this name that sat on him was death, hell followed with him. And power was given unto him to kill a fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and notice, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So you have the four horses of the apocalypse, white, red, black, and pale. But it just so happens, if you actually look at the words, white, peros is fire-like, melos meaning black, and chloros, it's the same word, Greek word, we get the word chlorine from. You know, the green kind of gas, chlorine. And greenish or verdant, also sometimes called, this is what it, in Strong's, a dun color. And now, dun horses, this is the closest I could get to a green dun color. If you, light hits it right, the horse actually has kind of a greenish chloro color to it. And who sits on this horse? Death and hell. Death and hell. Now, Zechariah's colors, Adam is rosy, red, or ruddy. Laban is white. Sarek is a bright red, is a piercing. Now, the King James translators, you will find when the King James translators did their work, and even today, there are animal names, we don't know for sure what they are. There are stone names, we don't absolutely sure what they are. And the word they translated, speckled, doesn't mean with dots on it. It's a word that they chose, but it's a red that is more than just a red color. Sandy, what's the... Are there different colors of red? Different flavors of red? Okay. Well, one is a normal red, and then the other would be a shocking red color. Now, wow. So, if you could just talk in general terms, white. Tell me what white, a white horse would symbolize in general terms. A white horse. What? Power, authority, kingship, goodness, and righteousness. We could go back and look at the white horse that Jesus and the saints ride. Okay? What about the red horse? Power, military power, okay. Black, death, destruction, economy breaking down. And then the greenish color, the chloro color, that, death and hell. Now, horse colors are not as universal as we might like, but let's get back to Zechariah. But I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood, verse 8, among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Now, the myrtle trees were in the bottom. What do you think that phrase, in the bottom, means? Anybody? In the bottom? A matter of fact, it's actually a very narrow valley, and it could also mean in the shadow. So if there's going to be any moisture for the myrtle trees to grow, it's going to be down in the bottoms. Down in the bottoms. And then said I, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, and the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. So who's the one standing among the myrtle trees? The angel of the Lord. Okay. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now, how many of you have ever turned on the TV channel and thought, God must be busy, because it doesn't appear like he's really watching? All I can tell you, brothers and sisters, God knows exactly what's going on, and he has his hand on the tiller, and the ship is not off course, and all the suffering people go through, sadly, most of it's of their own making. It truly is. How much of the trouble that you've had in your own personal life, I made it when I was problems with Maria that affected even my children and everything. I made wrong choices, and it caused me to have to pay a price for those. God provides grace, but most of the grand mistakes in my life, I am the man. We always want to blame somebody else, and that's the problem with the Black Lives Matter movement. Anytime you blame someone else, you're finding the wrong person. Go in your bathroom, look in the mirror, stare yourself down. If you've got a problem in your life, look where the change needs to happen. Stare at it. ask God to change you. And in this case, the nation of Israel, literally of all nations, was destroyed. And all the nations were just fine. Oh, do you saw the picture of Persepolis? The nation's just in great shape. It was perfect. God's indignation was going to give a price, extract a price from the nations that damaged Israel. And that's where we will start next week. Sorry, I didn't get, Joanna, I didn't get through chapter one. She was saying, Dad won't get through chapter one. Nah, you won't get through chapter one. What? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And next week, I'll try to get through chapter two. What do you think? Is it an objective, maybe? Perhaps? It's okay? It's a goal. It's another failure point, Rick. Just don't even say it. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, as we look out on the world, sometimes we feel besieged. But the truth is, we are more than conquerors. The white horses we will be riding, the victory is already earned. Zechariah saw pictures, just snapshots of time. Lord, you've just given us snapshots into the New Testament. May we realize that those snapshots will turn into a fantastic movie, a real life that will make the life we have here a small thing. All the pain here, not count at all. By your grace, God, may we live as much in surrender to your Spirit. May we bring joy to those brothers and sisters that we have opportunity to help and serve and love, and even the lost. May we care about the lost in our heart. And God, by thy grace, may we be a witness that brings men and women to you and not drive them away as a young boy once was. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.